Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your amazing word. We thank you for the great story that we're looking at today, the power of the gospel to be transforming hearts and lives of ordinary people. And we pray now that you'll just really encourage us to get motivated to do that same spreading of the gospel message, that ordinary people around us may come to know you, the living God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a group known as the Fashion Revolution, and they conducted a social experiment, and it's called the 2 euro t-shirt social experiment. You might have seen it doing the rounds on Facebook. Maybe you have. 2 euros is worth about $3 in Australian dollars. And what the Fashion Revolution did is they set up this t-shirt vending machine, and in a busy inner city location, and the dirt cheap t-shirts are piled high inside for sale. And then they feared what would happen as people came to buy the shirts from the vending machine. You got to put your coin in, and then you could select your size and colour from the touch screen. But before the shirt dropped out the bottom, you were treated to a short video explaining the work conditions of those who made the t-shirts. Let's watch the video. Powerful, isn't it? How intriguing it is. Some images, they burn an impression on our brain which can't be forgotten. When we see the suffering of others, it's actually a powerful motivation, isn't it, which drives us to compassion and concern for those who are suffering. The Bible actually drives us in so many different ways to show care and compassion for those who are in need. The different ways that the Bible uses, it uses command. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. Command, Leviticus 19:18. It uses threats. Whoever shuts their ears from the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. Proverbs, that's a threat. It uses incentive. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. God is such a good parent, isn't he? Just like a dad or a mum. You will clean your room. Command. You will, or I'll get you in trouble and ground you for a month. Threat. If you clean your room, I'll give you your pocket money. Incentive. There's other ways that the Bible uses as well. God, like a good parent, appeals to our mind and to our will and to our heart and to our souls to drive us to imitate him. He is the God who cares. He is the God of compassion. We are made in his image. He wants us to be like him as his children. If you're a Christian, then genuine care for the suffering in each and every circumstance of your life, those who are in front of you, your neighbour, is your concern. We serve a compassionate God, and I could demonstrate this from Genesis through to Revelation. We serve a loving God who cares for us from the Garden of Eden to the cross of Christ and on for all eternity. For the naked and vulnerable and exposed and condemned, though we are because of sin, God clothes Adam and Eve with skins. Then he promises them that he'll provide a way for them back from their sin into everlasting security. And that provision, hundreds of generations later, comes to fruition and reality in the person, in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We are clothed in Christ with his perfect righteousness, and that shields us from the wrath of God that we so rightly deserve. In the Lord Jesus, our wretched poverty, our spiritual bankruptcy is flooded with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. We are given everything in Jesus. And we go from being condemned rebels, consigned to a meaningless existence on a nowhere planet in the middle of an empty universe, to being eternally loved and embraced children of God, destined to be seated on the throne of glory for eternity. Ephesians 2:6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. All praise goes to God. So let's have a look now at Acts chapter 16. Do we need to tell others about the wonderful news of the Lord Jesus? Should we stick our necks out and put our life on the line for the work of announcing the news of Jesus to others? Yes, we should. And today's passage, it is not a command. It is not a threat. It is not an incentive to go and speak the good news. This passage is an appeal. It appeals to our emotions to motivate us to see people rightly, to see people as God sees them, and then to share Christ with them relentlessly. See, in chapter 16, verse 9, God gives Paul a vision. And this vision is that what calls the gospel team into Europe for the very first time. It's a vision of a man from Macedonia, and that's northern Greece, for those of you who enjoy geography. The vision, verse 9, is this. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." That's the vision. Some images burn an impression on our mind which can't be forgotten. Here's the famous photo from the Vietnam War of 9-year-old Kim Park fleeing naked following the bombing of her South Vietnamese village. That's an image that burns an impression on the population of the world. The pathos is palatable, isn't it? Seeing real suffering for others, it stirs us. Emotions churn. We want to show compassion. We want to help. That is the dominant image which drives the mission team to Europe. The vision of a desperate man standing and begging Paul. His pleading cry ringing out in his ears, "Come and help us." We need to burn that image into our brain, friends. For this is the condition of the lost all around us. They are, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:12, without hope and without God in the world. If we can but catch a glimpse of the hell-bound reality of the Christless eternity, which is the awful backdrop of every man, woman, and child who rejects Christ, if we can just glimpse that this morning, our compassion and our efforts in evangelism will dwarf mountains. Jesus, the great bringer of salvation, is also the great preacher of hell. To people confused in his day by senseless slaughter and horrific disaster, Jesus says to them, "Unless you repent, you likewise will perish." Heaven and hell are real. Earth is the halfway house. Those who are perishing, it can only get worse for them. For those who are being saved, this is as bad as it gets. But if you count yourself among those who are being saved, then compassion and concern for those who are perishing must drive us, any which way possible, to help them. Jude 22 and 23, "Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. And to others show mercy mixed with fear." Well, driven by this vision of a desperate man begging for help, the missionary team lands in Europe. And it's Philippi. Philippi is the leading city. Alexander the Great's dad is Philip of Macedon. He's the dude that settled this place and named it after himself, blowing his own trumpet. At the time of the Romans, it's a very flourishing, bustling city. Under Roman control, it's filled with people who are in desperate need of reconciliation with God through Christ. And now we have in this chapter just simply example after example after example of how we as Christians are to see people through gospel lenses. Firstly, there's a woman called Lydia. Her profile there in verse 14. What is her profile? She's from the city of Thyatira. She's a dealer in purple cloth. She's a worshipper of God. Can you see her? She's a well-to-do, comfortable, intelligent businesswoman. She's got her act together. She's going places. Can you see her? There's thousands upon thousands of Lydias in our city today. They're bright. They're intelligent. They're professionals. Many of them are even religious. They're attending the local Baptist, Catholic, Presbyterian, or any other local church. Who are the Lydias that you know that don't know Christ, regardless of their religion? Well, we put on our gospel glasses and we look again at Lydia, don't we? And with our gospel glasses on, What we see is a desperate, unsaved person who is crying out, "Come and help us." With gospel glasses on, we don't see the mask, we don't see the veneer, we don't see the gloss, we see a precious and unsaved person in desperate need of the truth about Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And we can and we must offer the message of salvation to such people, concluding that God has sent us to them to share the gospel. We share the message, but the Lord opens the heart, doesn't he? As Paul preaches, this unsaved religious lady is made right with God for the first time. The miracle that we see here is the miracle of new life that is implanted within her. She responds by putting her faith in Christ alone for salvation. She is baptized, but true faith is never alone. It is never alone. The fruit of the Spirit now within her is evident by her actions. The gospel makes the wealthy generous. Her home is open as the headquarters for the mission team. It actually becomes the place where for the early church in this place to meet. Praise God for the way His Spirit moves us to generosity, to hospitality, and to community. Isn't that what we're experiencing here at Acacia Ridge? That same Spirit that moved her moves us to open our houses, to practice hospitality, to open our wallets, to practice generosity. What a blessing. God is good. Let's move on. We now go from the well-to-do to the down and out. We go from Lydia, the well-known mover and shaker, to a person who is unnamed. Even the NIV doesn't bother to note her. Give her a mention in the subheadings in your Bibles. But we will note her. And what is her profile? Verse 16. She is a Philippian slave girl. She is a commodity. She is an asset. And her heartless masters are growing rich at her expense. And she is demon-possessed. She has a spirit by which she predicts the future. The word there is puthon, from which we get our word python. She has a python spirit within her. Satan, that ancient and cursed serpent, has possessed and oppressed her. She is doubly enslaved. Can you see her? There's thousands upon thousands of oppressed and unnamed individuals in our city. It may be your weird and reclusive neighbour who no one ever visits. It may be the bums at the TAB with unkempt beards and greasy clothes. It may be the girls of the red light district with their tragic ads in our local rags, offering their body for dollars. The unnamed people are everywhere. The desperate poor paying exorbitant rent to wealthy, indifferent land bankers. I'm not saying they're all possessed by Satan. What I'm saying is that they are enslaved one way or another and are being used and abused for the welfare and advantage and advancement of others. But let's put on our gospel glasses and look again. With gospel glasses on, all we see is a desperate, unsaved person standing and begging to us, "Come and help me." That's spiritual insight, isn't it? It's seeing the real need, not the outward appearance. With spiritual glasses on, there is no categories. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are in desperate need of His mercy and grace. And freely you have received the gospel, freely give. Paul releases this slave girl from Satan's domain. Satan can't go around claiming to be the source of ultimate truth to whom the people of Philippi should listen to. Paul, in the name of Jesus, boots this python out of the girl. She is liberated and released from his slavery in the name, the almighty, powerful name of Jesus. And it's no stretch of the imagination. It's no stretch of the imagination to see this poor, released slave girl in Lydia's home, welcomed and loved as a sister in Christ, living for the Lord who saved her. Praise God for the Lord for his power to break the tyranny of addictions and the slavery to sin and Satan. The gospel delivers the oppressed. And how many have been released from the grip of gambling and alcohol, from cults, from the worship of demons? Jesus is the name above all names, and all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And he commands us to go in his name and declare the saving message indiscriminately. And when we do so, the unnamed thousands come to trust in the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Well, the story goes on, doesn't it? What do we see next? We see the cruelty and brutality of a violent crowd stirred up by anger at the owners of the slave girl. Money is their god. Their liberated slave girl is no joy to them. It enrages them. They go on a rampage. Someone must suffer for their financial loss. Hatred and racism are driving these people. Verse 20, they classify themselves as the noble Romans, and they decree that the miserable Jews, barriers are set up, Romans and Jews, they decree that the miserable Jews, Paul and Silas, have brought in unlawful behaviour. It's brazen-faced arrogance, isn't it? They're claiming the high moral ground as they stir up an unlawful mob to violence. The magistrates are no help in this. They should be upholding justice and enforcing a fair trial. No way. On the basis of hearsay, Paul and Silas are stripped naked. They are beaten. They are severely flogged with rods. And they are chucked into prison with the outlaws and the criminals of the city, treated as dirt. But put on your gospel glasses, and once again we see a different picture, don't we? With our gospel glasses on, all we see is desperate, unsaved people standing and begging with outstretched arms, "Come over and help us." That's spiritual insight, isn't it? Paul and Silas, they're thrown into prison, but they are praying. They're not licking their wounds and cursing their opponents. They are praising the Lord and singing hymns. They are concerned for the others in the prison, the other prisoners who are listening to them. And there is not a word of retaliation or resentment to those who have so badly mistreated and inflicted them. Philippians 2:5 says this, "Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." From the brutality of the cross, Jesus cried, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Yes, they did. They knew what they were doing. They're stringing him up and mocking him, watching him die. No. What they didn't know, they didn't have the faintest idea of the torments of hell that yawns to swallow them alive for all eternity in their rejection of Christ. "Father, forgive them, or they are eternally damned." Gospel glasses. In this life, you will have persecutions. In this life, you will be misunderstood and hated and despised and rejected. Don't be discouraged. Don't be silenced. They know no better. Father, forgive them. Their only hope is the words of eternal life that you and I have been entrusted with. Speak them. Now, I haven't got time this morning to unpack the miracle of the earthquake, that instead of crushing those in the building, releases them. Read that for yourself. Meditate on the liberating power of the gospel. It sets the prisoner free. Make that connection. But let's profile the jailer, verse 24. This heartless officer. He receives the exposed and beaten up Paul and Silas, and he locks them in the stinking inner cell with their feet in stocks. They're not going anywhere on his watch. He is a cruel and hard, and he trusts nobody. Can you see him? There are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of just such jailers in our city here, isn't there? Beef-eating bogans who are calloused and heartless and domineering and self-serving individuals. Could be the teacher, the council worker, the bus driver, the tradie, the librarian, the nurse. They're everywhere. Domineering, intimidating. God can't save that kind of person, can he? They're as hard as nails and they're as dumb as an ox. Don't bother. Look at this jailer, verse 27. He's going to run a sword through himself. How tough. How dumb. But why is Paul not letting him do himself in? After all, God's provided this amazing miracle and the escape by opening the prison doors. Why is Paul jeopardized God's deliverance by stopping this bogan from bumping himself off? Why does Paul step in? It's because he has his gospel glasses on. He has spiritual insight. There is no bogan in God's books. We are all made in the image of God. Unambiguously precious. He sent his son to die to save us. He has no pleasure in the death of a sinner. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, the very Jerusalem that would reject him. Jesus prays for those who would believe the apostles' testimony about him. And this man, along with every other person in the city of Philippi, is the man God revealed to Paul in the vision. There he stands, begging him, come over and help me. Paul is constrained by Christ to call out. Paul's bruises and beatings are nothing in comparison with the horror that this man faces if he is allowed to drive that deadly sword home. Stop, he yells. We are all here. Don't harm yourself. And as with Lydia, so here with this man, the Lord works a great miracle, a greater miracle than the miracle of the earthquake that sets them free. This man is saved from hell and his whole household with him. What must I do to be saved? He says in a trembling ignorance. You can't do anything to be saved. It's not a doing thing. To be saved is not a doing thing. No one's ever done themselves into glory. That's impossible. When we've done all our doing, we're still damned. Or to put it another way, if you're into doing, you're done for. We are saved by something else. Titus 3:5, he saves us not because of the righteous things we do. He saves us because of his mercy. He saves us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. It's not faith. It's faith, it's not works. Verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your whole household, you and everyone who puts their faith in Jesus. It's faith, not works. But faith is never alone, friends. The gospel here makes the cruel kind. From thoughtless indifference to genuine compassion and kindness, this jailer brings them into his house. He sees and he washes their wounds. This heartless brute is now a compassionate nurse. Praise God for the power of the gospel. He sets a meal before them. I'm sure it's not up to MasterChef standard, but still, what a nice act. What a kind thing to do. And in the place of his suspicion and mistrust of others, there is now God's everlasting joy given to this man and his family. Praise God for the power of the gospel. It makes the wealthy generous. It releases the spiritually oppressed. It comforts the afflicted. It sets the captive free, and it makes the cruel kind. That is the power of the gospel. And the gospel gives us spiritual glasses. We no longer look at people as we used to look at them. No longer do we squash people into categories. Bogan, bureaucrat, bewitched. We don't assess people by their age, or their sex, or their race, or their status, or their body shape, or their personality, or their skills, or their lack of them. The lens of the Lord Jesus is the vision of the Macedonian man, a person standing, begging, come and help us. Keep that vision burned into your brain as you live your life for the glory of God, this week, next week, until he returns. In your mission field, ignore the veneer. Discard the facade and see the desperate need of those around you. And even if they can't see it themselves, you can. You can see their danger and you can do something about it. You can act accordingly. You can share the gospel. When the mission team saw the vision, they acted upon it by bringing the message of salvation to the people of Philippi. Have a look at this photo. This is the picture of the naked and crying girl, Kim Puck, 40 years afterwards. Look at her. She's in the middle, and she's got a beautiful smile, hasn't she? She's clothed. She's enjoying a warm hug from the photographer, the one who got her to the hospital in his car. And there's the doctor who treated her back to health. She's in a lovely home. There's warmth. There's love. There's a lounge and a family in the pictures on the mantelpiece. That is just a beautiful picture, isn't it? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel, the good news of the gospel. How beautiful are we who take the gospel to those whose desperation is a million times worse than Kim Puck's ever was. We have the words of eternal life. God has entrusted us to the ministry of reconciliation. We are to be begging people to be reconciled to God. Put on your gospel glasses. See everyone for who they really are, lost people without hope and without God. And let's all willingly face whatever is thrown at us. Let all of us be willing to lose our temporary comfort and even lose our temporary life here on this planet, that other precious people made in the image of God may be reconciled with Him, may be reached with the message of salvation, and may be released from the fires of hell. Let's pray. Lord, what incentive you give us here to share the words of eternal life. May we be willing to face the worst the world can dish up, that we might point the way home for one more child of yours. Help us to care for the widow and the orphan and the stranger, and to show them Christ and the peace he is able to bring, and the access that is open to you by faith. We ask that you'll give us both the desire and the courage to open our mouths and to announce the good news as clearly as we are able to do with the understanding that we have. We ask that you will open the hearts of those we speak to so that they might receive the message and become members of your household along with us, now and forevermore. Amen.